on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let me pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would reveal something of the truth to us, something of yourself to us, that we might see you, that we might feel you, even if it's in small ways as we encounter you through your word. I pray that you would do this wherever we are right now, believing, disbelieving, unsure of what we believe. I pray that you would ultimately bring us to Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. So I want to begin the sermon with a quote about friendship. This is a little odd because the sermon is not about friendship whatsoever, but hopefully by the end of sharing this quote with you and giving you some context for it, you'll see why I wanted to share this quote in particular. So it comes from C.S. Lewis, his book, The Four Loves, and he writes this about friendship. Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share and which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. I think an appropriate response to Psalm 129 is, what? You too? The psalmist in this psalm is being very vulnerable, very honest and transparent. About what? About his pain. And in being transparent about his pain, he's inviting the people of God, he's inviting us to stand in solidarity with him in his pain. Really, this psalm is about persevering through pain. But how do we do that? That's the question, right? How do we actually persevere through pain? Well, we're going to consider two ideas, two things this morning. The first is to name your pain, and the second is to pray through your pain. So name your pain, pray through your pain. Let's talk first about naming your pain. The very beginning, verse 1, the psalmist says, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. On the one hand, it sounds maybe a bit cynical, doesn't it? It sounds like he's complaining. Maybe he's bitter. Should he actually be doing this? This is the Bible, after all. Should he be complaining like this in Scripture? My guess, though, is that this opening line resonates with you. Does it? Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. He's naming his pain. He hasn't gotten specific yet, but in general, he's naming the reality that he experiences pain in this life. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. He actually repeats it again, the beginning of verse 2. Now, I don't know, obviously, exactly where you are as you've come into this place this morning. It's possible that for some of you, this especially resonates with you, because maybe you have known pain from the very beginning of your life. Maybe you have felt the afflictions of life from your youth. And so, along with the psalmist, you say, amen. It's easy for you to stand in solidarity with the psalmist. And maybe as you heard this read from God's word, you say, wait, what? You too? The psalmist is inviting us to be honest about our pain, to actually name it. Now, it could be that you've come in this morning and you are disconnected from your pain. Now, I want to be clear about something. We all have pain. We all experience afflictions in this life. They differ one from the other, but this is something that is shared in common by humanity as a whole, not just Christians, obviously. We all experience pain. We all endure afflictions. We all have burdens. And so in one way or another, you have carried those into this place with you. But something that we often do in life is we try to disconnect from those feelings of pain. We sometimes sweep those feelings under the rug because we don't want to feel it. We don't want to deal with it. The psalmist is not doing that. The psalmist says from the very beginning and repeats it just to be clear again in verse 2, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." The translation from the Message, which is basically a paraphrase of the Bible, which was written by Eugene Peterson, he paraphrases this verse by saying, "They kicked me around ever since I was young." Notice that this is written in the first person. What's described here is a personal pain, but it's also a shared pain. Remember, what? You too? This is not just a personal pain, it's a shared pain. This is a communal lament. It's God's people speaking as a whole. That's what really is referenced in the me. The psalmist is included, but he's inviting the people of God, the us, to stand in solidarity with him in being honest about the pains of life. This word afflicted that we see here in the translation, it's translated in different ways in different translations. Some translations have afflicted, some have oppressed, some have attacked. The word literally means to be narrow or to be in distress. The idea is that of being confined, of being pressed in on, of being trapped. Have you ever felt that way? The better question is, when was the last time you felt that? Right now, before you came into the building earlier this week, this resonates with me, and I'm going to guess it resonates with you. And the psalmist is beginning to get a little more specific now about naming the pain. He named it in general, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." But now, in this word affliction, we're getting a little bit more specific. What he's communicating is this idea of feeling pressed in on by circumstances, of feeling confined, of feeling trapped. We all know what this is like. Now, the psalm in particular recalls the long years of suffering endured by Israel, by the people of God, stretching back even to their earliest days as a nation. Israel had been through a lot. Slavery in Egypt, the wanderings in the wilderness, battles in Canaan, exile under the Assyrians and Babylonians. Conflict and tension and anxiety and fear seem to be with Israel all throughout. And when it comes to this particular set of circumstances, that maybe doesn't resonate as much. We can't just simply and perfectly identify with Israel in this passage. One, we're not a nation. But two, even as the people of God collectively, we are not experiencing persecution in the same way that God's people are talking about or referencing here in this psalm. However, the psalmist, I believe, as I've already said, is inviting us to stand in solidarity with him in naming pain. The reality is that life can often be painful. There are constant afflictions, constant oppressions, constant burdens that we carry with us. Relational pain, emotional pain, loneliness, so on and so forth. At times, maybe persecution. The psalmist is naming his pain. That's the theme here. That's the idea. It's not so much what is the specific pain, although obviously it's good for us to understand what's being talked about here in context, but The underlying theme is this idea of naming pain. And so, I wonder, what painful circumstances do you feel trapped by or confined by this morning? What are they? Now, as I ask that question, it could be that immediately answers to that question come to mind, because you are in touch with, you are connected to, you are deeply feeling the pain of life in this season. It could be that you are in a season of relative peace and life is somewhat pain-free as far as you're concerned, and so maybe this isn't resonating with you as much as if it were preached at a different time when you were going through a different season of life. It could also be that you are experiencing affliction, that you're experiencing pain in this season of life, but you're disconnected from it. You're not in touch with it. You're trying not to allow yourself to feel it. And so even as I ask the question, what circumstances do you feel trapped by or confined by this morning? Maybe it's actually hard for you to answer because you've spent all week trying to sweep it under the rug. You've spent all week trying not to have to think about it, to not deal with it. And so this idea of naming your pain, while seemingly very basic, is actually extremely hard. And that's why I believe it is such a big deal. That the psalmist is modeling for us the life of faith. And I don't know where you're coming from as far as your view of the Bible, but maybe that surprises you. Maybe it surprises you because you think to yourself, the psalmist is complaining. The psalmist sounds almost bitter about life. Shouldn't he focus simply on God's faithfulness? Shouldn't he minimize the pains and afflictions of life? No. That is not the model of faith that we have in Scripture. And so while it might seem very basic to point out here in the beginning of this psalm that the psalmist is naming his pain, it's incredibly profound because it's not easy to do for a variety of reasons. And those reasons can touch on upbringing, it can touch on culture, it can touch on personal experiences, all of these things. But what we share in common is that we all experience the pains of life, but it is sometimes, oftentimes, hard to name them and talk about them. But the psalmist, as a model of faith, is naming them. He's talking about them. Verse 3, the psalmist describes the affliction in very vivid and powerful imagery. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. This is the first of two images that are both, and both of which are very vivid and powerful. But the picture here is of wicked people running their plows over the backs of Israel, over the backs of God's people. A furrow is a long and narrow trench that is made by a plow. And so you get the imagery here? The psalmist is describing that experience and that feeling of experiencing that on the back, of the enemy plowing over the backs of God's people, essentially tearing trenches into the backs of Israel, back and forth, back and forth. It's cruel, it's brutal. That is the imagery used here. And the psalmist is just getting more and more honest about the pain that he is feeling. And so, the invitation here is to be honest about your pain. And I use those words intentionally because it really is an invitation to name your pain, to be honest about it. Because when we try to sweep our pain under the rugs, when we allow ourselves to become disconnected from it, what happens is we actually become more and more compounded with the burdens of life. The reason I say that is because we were not meant to carry the burdens of life on our own. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, "We are afflicted in every way. We experience pain and affliction in every direction, every area of life. It's all over the place. We can't escape it. We can't avoid pain and affliction in this life." And so the question is, like, what do we do with it when we do experience it? And when we try to avoid it, when we sweep it under the rug, it actually is a form of dealing with it. Not dealing with it is actually dealing with it in very unhealthy and unhelpful ways. And so this is an invitation to not live like that. You don't have to live like that. You can actually name your pain. You can actually be honest about it. And so that leads us to the second point. There's an invitation to name your pain, but there's also an invitation to pray through your pain. Verse 5 begins what is a prayer. And there's the content of this prayer, I'll just tell you up front, is a bit surprising. Especially, again, if you have certain expectations of the Bible as you come to it. Because the psalmist here, the prayer begins with, "May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward." Wow, that seems a little harsh, seems a little maybe even aggressive. The psalmist is praying that his enemies, and this is a helpful clarification, it's not ultimately his enemies, it's the enemies of God. And the psalmist here is praying that they would not succeed, that their enemies would not succeed in their plans to destroy God's people, that they would be turned backward, that they actually would experience shame in their efforts. It's actually a prayer that makes sense because God has committed to be with his people. And if we can't pray against certain harms coming to us, that the plans and efforts of such enemies would be turned backward, what can we actually pray for? So this prayer is not a prayer that is rooted in hatred or animosity. It's not a vengeful prayer. It's not. It's actually a prayer that makes sense. There's a threat, and the psalmist is praying that that threat would be turned backward. The psalmist goes on, verses 6 through 8 in the prayer, "Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper..." I'm reading from my notes, and that is a typo. So let me look over at my Bible and read from there. "Let them be like the grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" So this is the second picture that's painted here in the psalm. Many homes in ancient Israel had flat roofs, which were made of brush over rafters and then plastered with mud. And what would happen, especially in the spring, is that grass would begin to grow up from the soil. However, the soil was incredibly thin. There was no depth to it. And so what would happen is that by summer, the grass would have not grown very tall at all, and it would just wither and disappear. That's the picture that is in the mind of the psalmist here. And the psalmist is essentially praying that that would happen to those who are seeking to harm God's people. That they would wither away like grass. That their actions ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, would be insignificant and inconsequential. And really, the illustration is kind of like a cartoon, particularly with how it ends. that when somebody would walk by and see this grass barely springing up, or the rooftop barely springing up any grass, it's not as if somebody is going to say, God's blessing must be upon you. That is an amazing harvest. No, it's actually the opposite. And so the psalmist here is praying under threat of God's people, or at least recalling times when that threat was very real, particularly by nations that were seeking to destroy Israel. What the psalmist is doing here is he is processing his pain in the presence of God. It's one thing to name your pain, to be honest about it. Like I've talked about why the Bible invites us to do so. But we can't just simply end there, because identifying the issue, identifying what's wrong in life, is only half of the battle, right? And what the psalmist now models for us is a second aspect of the way of faith, in which we bring our pain, after naming it, after being honest about it, we bring it to God, and we process it with him. That's what's happening here. The psalmist is seeking to make sense of life, to make sense of these threats, these afflictions, these burdens of life. And he's recognizing that he can't do it on his own. He can't internally navigate all of this because, why? Because what happens in our pain is that we feel pressed in on, remember? That's the literal definition of this word affliction. We feel trapped. We feel confined. We don't have the inner resources to be able to navigate our pain on our own. And so the psalmist is releasing it. Doesn't make all the pain go away. That's not the point here. But the psalmist is at the very least, releasing the burden he feels to carry the burdens of life on his own. Remember earlier I said that so often the way that we navigate our pain or deal with it is that we actually compound it. Because we actually just pile burden upon burden upon burden because we're trying to navigate the pain on our own and we just can't do it. We don't have the inner resources. And so God invites us to not only name our pain and be honest about it, but even what's even better is that he invites us to bring it to him, to process it with his help in his presence. So process your pain with God. Ask him to act. Offer your pain to him. When we have a family of four. We just dropped our oldest daughter off at college this week. So, oh man, lots of emotions. We just got back this weekend. And we set ourselves up to be tricked a little bit. What I mean is that we actually dropped Kylie off at the University of Pittsburgh on Monday, but we knew we were going to get to see her again Thursday night and Friday morning. And so while it was a little sad dropping her off, we didn't yet really truly feel it because it wasn't reality yet. And then Friday morning came, and we had to drop her off again for good. Not like ultimately for good, but for good for right now. And man, reality started to set in on that drive home. There was only three of us at that point. So we came home. I was putting stuff away. I went up to my office to put some stuff there, and down the hall is Kylie's bedroom. So I walked over to the bedroom and looked in, and Kylie was not there, obviously. And so the emotion just started building. I went downstairs, and literally what I was feeling was trapped, confined. Something was pressing in on me. And I started telling myself, I don't know how I'm going to like be of any good or use tonight because I feel like I'm such a mess. And so I finally asked Katie if she had a couple minutes to talk, and we had a good cry together, and we processed together. It didn't take away all of my sadness. And to be clear, we're mostly excited for her, but obviously there's sadness as well. But as we talked, and as we got through at the end of that conversation, I literally felt a relief. I felt a release that it was good for me to not just name the pain. In this moment, I knew what the pain was, but to actually get it out there, get it from inside of me, get it outside of me, to talk about it with someone else. And it's important to do that with other people, because you know what oftentimes happens is that we have this moment of, wait, you too? But even more, God, the creator of the universe, our Redeemer, invites us to do that with him. He invites us to cast our burdens on him, to not try to carry them ourselves as we're so prone to do. And so be honest about your pain, pray through your pain. And what God does through those approaches is that he gives us perspective. And ultimately, this helps us persevere through our pain. And to be clear, this is a battle. This is a fight. Because it's not something we do once, and then we get on with our lives and we're good. The afflictions and pains of life keep coming at us, don't they? Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. This is assuming a grown adult writing this psalm at this point in life and reflecting on the fact that afflictions have followed him through life. We all know that to be true. And so this is a fight. It's a fight for perspective. And we actually see the perspective coming through at a couple places in the psalm. So the psalmist says, to begin with, as we've heard multiple times, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. What are the next words? Let Israel now say. What comes immediately after is him just repeating, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. But then there's a line that follows. Yet they have not prevailed against me. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The psalmist is inviting the people of God to stand in solidarity with him. The psalmist at this point is inviting the people of God to make this song their song, to make it their own. As one commentator on this passage said, that really this is the theme here is that you can suffer pain without suffering defeat. Sometimes in our pain, we feel defeated. We actually feel that it is a form of defeat, but that is not true. The question becomes, how are we going to respond to the pain that can be so very real and so very suffocating in our lives? How do we respond to it? What do we do with it? The psalmist extends an invitation. Let Israel now say. Repeat with me, the psalmist is basically saying, greatly have they afflicted me, even from youth. He's inviting them to name their pain, to be honest with alongside of him. But what does he say? What does he add for them to join with him in singing? Yet they have not prevailed against me. He invites them along with himself to process the pain with God and to fight for perspective. Yes, I have been afflicted with pain even from my youth, yet that pain has not ultimately prevailed against me. We see it again. We see more perspective as well when we, in verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. This verse is a transition in the psalm because he's getting the attention now off of himself, off of his pain, and he's making that journey, if you will, to begin bringing it to God. He recognizes who God is. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. It's another way of simply saying that God is faithful to his promises. He sticks with his people. This is the idea of the covenant in the Bible, God's covenant relationship with his people. It's a special relationship in which God binds himself, in which we bind ourselves to God, but in which God also binds himself to us. Did you hear that word? God binds himself to us. It means that he makes a pledge to stick with us even amid the pains and afflictions of life. It doesn't mean that they all go away. Pain in life, in this life, is inevitable. It has come and it will come. But God is faithful. He is with us in the midst of the pain. And so sometimes in the midst of our pain, we ask the question, is it even worth following Jesus? Like, I didn't sign up for this. I thought Jesus was going to make my life peaceful and everything was going to get better. And there are ways in which I think if we look at Jesus' faithfulness in our lives, there are ways in which some things have gotten better, that we do see how he's brought peace to us. But we're still living in a fallen world where pain is real. And so we wonder, is it even worth following Jesus? If not, who are you going to follow? If not, who are we going to follow? I don't want to follow myself. Jesus is worth following. Why? Jesus knows what it is to suffer. Jesus knows what it is to literally experience the furrows in his back. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was humiliated. Jesus was brutally killed on a cross. Yet he persevered. He persevered for us so that we too, through him, might persevere. This is good news. The perseverance is not ultimately simply up to ourselves. It's up to the fact that Jesus has persevered for us. Jesus persevered for us because God has bound himself to his people. God sticks with his people. God is committed to his people. He is faithful, and he demonstrated it through Jesus. And so what this means, this is remarkable, changes everything, that when we name our pain and we pray through our pain, we realize something about God that causes us to say, wait, wait, you too? Wait, Jesus, you too? You know what it is to suffer? You know what it is to experience humiliation? You know what it is to experience pain? Jesus transforms our pain ultimately into glory. It's why the Apostle Paul can write, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's not saying that this life doesn't matter. He's saying that in the grand scheme of things, that the pain and affliction we feel in this life, when we compare it to the glory that ultimately awaits in the new heavens and the new earth, it doesn't even register. It doesn't even compare. And that's why Paul can say, though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And so name your pain, pray through your pain, and come to Jesus and realize, wait, you too? Let's pray. Jesus, you are our Lord and Savior, but you also are our companion. And you have pledged yourself to us. You have bound yourself to us. And we are grateful to have your presence with us through the journey of life. Thank you for suffering on our behalf. It was our sin that caused you to suffer. And so we praise you for absorbing it, for taking upon yourself that we might be set free from it. Help us, we pray, to be honest about our pain because we have a safe place to go with it. And help us to pray through it as we fight for perspective, as we fight to remember that you are with us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.